Good morning. It is great to be with you. Thank you for being here. It is a great joy, a great honor for us to get to be together. I hope you've got your Bibles open to the book of Titus. We will spend our time here this morning looking at this letter. We will look at all three chapters. We're going to consider the message in a general way. I think most of the time when the book of Titus is looked at, maybe we run right to the portion that speaks of the qualification of elders and sort of treat Titus as if that's the only reason it's been put in the New Testament, is to tell us about the qualifications of elders. And that's extremely important. We are in no way underselling that, but we want to look at the rest of the book and all the other things that are in this powerful, wonderful book from God for us. Let's think about it this way. Here we are, second Sunday in 2019. So already time is flying by. And what we know is that the practice of many, just the average man and woman across, especially in this country, the practice is, no matter how serious you really are about it, maybe you made one or two, or maybe you made 50 New Year's resolutions. But here's what we know about New Year's resolutions. And Nick reminded us about this on Wednesday night. We know that most, and I do need to emphasize that word, most New Year's resolutions fail. The studies are in. We've been doing it long enough now that we know by February, somewhere close to the number of 90% of all New Year's resolutions have gone by the wayside, showing us that most of them weren't really serious anyway. That's a short amount of time to just abandon your plans, isn't it? So we know, studies have shown, time has shown, most New Year's resolutions fail. Well, what's worse than that, as we also know, is that many fail to stay committed to Jesus. Many will make grand claims. You know, look at Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. Jesus shows us quite plainly, there's the seed, the word of God that's planted on the path. That's one type of individual. There's the rocky soil, there's the soil with thorns, and then there's the good soil. And he makes mention of the fact that with the others, that with the path and the rocky soil and the thorny soil, is that especially for the rocky and the thorny soil, that the seed, it's planted, it takes root, if you will, and it starts to grow, but then it's wiped out in short order because other things have come along, and people who were listening, who were excited, who were part of the word will soon go away and leave that to be destroyed. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says we must pay attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift away from it. In Galatians chapter 1 at verse 6, Paul writes to the Christians in Galatia and he says, I'm astonished. I'm just dumbfounded at the fact that some of you are so quickly deserting Him. You're so quickly deserting the very one who showed you grace, love, and mercy. You're so quickly deserting the very one who can save you. You're deserting the very one who loves you. I cannot believe you're so quickly deserting Him. So here's the point. You think it's serious that New Year's resolutions are ignored? It's extremely serious that allegiance to Jesus Christ is ignored. And that's why we're looking at Titus today. Because Paul's letter to Titus encourages him. Paul the apostle encourages Titus to finish the work that they had started. I want you to focus on Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He's telling him, I left you. You and I were there together on that Greek island of Crete. We were there and we worked together. We labored together. We got involved in the lives of these people and we shared the gospel with them. But then I've gone on to somewhere else. I've gone on to do other work in other places the Lord needs me to do. And so I've left you there in Crete. I've left you there to finish what we started. Paul did not want the people to start drifting away from what they'd been taught. Depending upon the translation that you're looking at, there in Titus 1:5, it'll say something like this. Paul tells Titus, what I want you to do is straighten out what we left unfinished. There's unfinished business, you've got to finish it. Or it might say, you've got to complete our work there. Or it might say, you've got to set in order the things that are lacking. So no matter which translation you're looking at, the same point is very powerfully communicated. We started a work, I've gone to do something else, and now your responsibility, your job, is to complete the work. When I read through this passage, an image that comes to my mind is sort of like what you see here in front of you. I see Paul telling Titus, we've started putting this puzzle together. And there's some pieces that still are hanging out over here. They've got to be connected. You've got to finish the puzzle. How many of you have ever started a puzzle with lots of pieces? Not one of those that, like the kind that I'm really good at. You know, there's only three or four pieces and they're real big and fat. I can finish one of those. But how many of you have ever started one of those kinds of puzzles that when you first dump it out on the table, you think there's got to be some kind of mistake? Because this is not going to ever turn into anything, right? There's so many little bitty pieces. You started a puzzle like that and then not finished it? Man, you're just all fired up about it. I found the border pieces. I got all the straight border pieces. And then you just leave it. What happened? Did you get distracted? Did you get called away to something else? You never got back to it? Did you lose interest? What's the reason? Why did you start the puzzle, get the pieces fitted together, and then just quit before you got it all the way formed? Why'd you stop? Well, evidently, this is a big enough problem with people of starting puzzles and not finishing them that they've actually invented this thing. It's a sticky mat. Have you seen this? Are you a puzzle person? A sticky mat that you can lay out on your table and start putting the puzzle together. And then when you decide you've had enough, you can just roll it up. And the puzzle's there, so then later you can unroll it and get right back to work. Our family has one of those. Because we start puzzles and don't finish them. You know, I was thinking, that makes a pretty good illustration. That there's some of us in this room this morning who've started puzzles, but they've rolled them up on the mat and they put them in the closet. And what we need to do is to go open up the closet, get those puzzles out, and finish them. Finish the work that's been started. Because we've started, we've done something nice, we've done something good, but then we've stopped. And what we need to do is complete what's been started. The Apostle Paul recognized that a lot of us are good at starting things, but we're not good at finishing things. Paul couldn't stand the thought of there being pieces of the puzzle being left out. And when it came to the church, he hated the thought of unfinished business. I guarantee you, the thought of unfinished business in places like Crete or Philippi or Ephesus or Corinth or wherever, and the thought of unfinished pieces kept Paul up at night. He couldn't live with unfinished work in the kingdom of God. Well, let me encourage you to start thinking the same way. Because this is one of the reasons why the letter to Titus is going to be so helpful to us. It's going to be instructive to us. It's going to emphasize to you and to me the importance of putting all the pieces together. It's going to encourage us to finish what we've started. Does that sound like something you think you might need to do? You might let your New Year's resolutions go by the wayside, but this is something you cannot take lightly. What you must do is commit to the Lord and then continue putting the pieces together and complete the job. Here's the way we're going to look at it. We're going to go through sort of the life of someone who would come to know and to follow and obey and live for Jesus Christ. It starts here with the idea of hearing about God and saying, okay, I believe that Jesus is the Lord, so now what must I do? So this is a place where we're starting where you've never been added to the kingdom. You've never had your sins washed away. You've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Any of these things, you're in a place where you are just learning. Well, before you can have the hope of heaven, before you can have the hope of having your sins washed away, before you can hope of having your sins dealt with and being forgiven, you first must hear the gospel. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of God. So first things first, you've got to learn about God. So here's what Paul says to Titus. Three different ways that people learn about God. In chapter 1 at verse 3, he says, the Lord is revealed through preaching. Look at verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3. He says, at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching, which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. He said, I'm a servant of God. I'm a servant of the apostle Jesus. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And what I've been sent here to do is to give the knowledge of the truth. I've been come here to give people the hope of eternal life because I've been told at the right time, sent by God at just the right time, to preach the message of God. Paul said here there's a specific message that's to be revealed, one that can't be altered, it can't be changed in any way. And so what we've got to do is learn about God. We learn Romans 11:22. God is both completely holy and just, but he's also kind and compassionate. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 17, the Bible says that the same Lord who will return together all of his people together to forever be with him is the same Lord who will also return to inflict vengeance upon those who don't obey him. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8. Think with me this way. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 real quick. Keep your hand in Titus and go over to 1 Corinthians 15 and think about this. In 1 Corinthians 15 verses 1 and 2, Paul says that the preaching of the gospel saves those who hear and believe and hold fast to it. So that's where it begins, with the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul and Titus have been doing here at Crete. Go back and read the book of Acts. When you read about what Paul and his companions do as they go from place to place, they go to each new city and they gather the God-fearers together and they say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the one who changes everything. Let me tell you about the one who fulfills all the prophecies of the Old Testament and the one who came here and died for you, the one who conquered death, the one who ascended to the right hand of the Father, and the one who right now, this minute, intercedes for you. Let me tell you about this one who knows you and loves you. Let me tell you about Jesus. That's where everything starts. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 15, the preaching of the gospel saves those who hear it and believe it and hold fast to it. The Lord is revealed through preaching and teaching. But secondly, here in the book of Titus, it says the Lord is also revealed through our actions. Look at Titus 1, verse 16. He says that there are those who profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They make claims of knowing God, but they live in a way that denies him. It says they're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So that's a negative way of saying, look, God can be either denied or affirmed by our actions. It's one thing to make certain claims. You can preach the message, and the message must be preached. It must be preached clearly and plainly and boldly, but then secondly, it must be lived. Your actions must fit with the message shared. Go to chapter 3, verse 8. Titus 3, 8. He says, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. People need to see your good works so they can give glory to the Father who's in heaven. That's also Matthew 5, 16. God is counting on us to live in such a way so as to influence and instruct the world around us for and about him. But then there's a third thing. It's not just about preaching and in actions. It's specifically about the fact that God has been revealed to us through and in Jesus Christ. Look at Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11, the Bible says that for the grace of God has appeared. Let me just pause right there and make sure you understand it so there's no misunderstandings, there's no misgivings, there's no confusion, that it says when the grace of God appeared, this is the way to understand that. Maybe you write this out in the margin. Jesus Christ came to the earth. The Word became flesh. Jesus left the glory of heaven to come here, be born of a woman, and to live and to preach and to teach and to do wondrous things and to die. The grace of God appeared in Jesus Christ. And it says the grace of God appeared bringing salvation for all people. He did that when he went to the cross and shed his blood for me. When he went to the tomb and conquered death, making me not have to fear death anymore. Don't you see how that's what you should be saying? He went to the cross for me. He conquered death so that I don't have to fear it anymore. The grace of God appeared in Jesus. The preaching and the teaching and the lives of the church absolutely must focus on and point all other people to Jesus Christ. It must be made clear, it must be made plain that Jesus is the only way. John 14:6, Acts 4:12. It is then, once it's been made plain that Jesus is the way, it is then that one can be saved. And by that we mean saved by God. Look at Titus 3, beginning at verse 4. Because it's this one, this Jesus who appeared, that when the grace of God appeared to bring salvation to all mankind, this was his plan. Jesus came to cleanse and to save and to add people to the church. So Titus chapter 3 at verse 4, the Bible says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, when Jesus came to the earth to live, to die, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And note this, don't miss this, this is the key. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Maybe put out to the side here a companion passage, Acts 2:38. When those people were washed as professing believers in Jesus the Christ, the answer to them was, you'll be forgiven and given the gift of the Holy Ghost. He says here, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He, Jesus Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness. We've been delivered into the kingdom of the beloved Son, the one through whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Colossians chapter 2 at verse 12 says, having been buried with him, with Jesus the Christ, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. Note this, not in my genius, not in my strength, but in the powerful working of God who raised him, raised Jesus from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh. But note this, but God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Let's think if we were asked this question. Just like the humble and sincere but desperate question that was asked in Acts 2:37. When there was that crowd that was touched, they had their hearts split wide open. They wanted to do what was right. They wanted to please God. And so they said in Acts 2:37, what do we do? If we are asked that question, what do? We can give no other answer but the answer that was given there in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here we are in this first place. You may be saying to yourself, I fully and firmly believe that I'm a sinner and I need salvation. You may be saying, I believe that Jesus is the only way and he's my only hope. So what now? How do I finish the puzzle? You finish the puzzle by repenting and being immersed. And that's the first piece to be added back here. The next one is this. Okay, so I've been added to the church. Maybe that's who I am and that's what I've done. I've obeyed the gospel. I heard, I believed, I responded in obedience. So what does God expect of me now? Well, just looking at the book of Titus, let me suggest these three things to you. Three things that you ought to be doing with your life, that you ought to be committed to and seeking to grow in and be more and more a part of, where other people are sort of being sucked in to this. You're a vacuum bringing people into this kind of lifestyle. And the first thing that's said here is that you and I are to be peacemakers. Look at Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is what God expects of you. Paul tells Titus, look, remind those people. Remind the people in Crete. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. Look, make their job easier, not harder. Be ready for every good work. Be ready to go to work, not ready to gripe and complain. Speak evil of no one. When we speak, the expectation from other people ought to be grace and life. They ought to expect that what comes out of my mouth when we're dealing with each other out on the square or at work, wherever we are, that what comes out of my mouth is grace and life. And he says, avoid quarreling and be gentle. Be looking for ways to heal, not ways to fight. And that applies, let me tell you, that applies everywhere all the time. Not just while we're here this morning on a lovely Sunday morning, we're all dressed nice and we look okay and so we can smile. That means when you're sitting at home and you're on your computer or with your phone and you think nobody else is around and you're really going to let somebody have it. Are you a peacemaker? What God expects out of you is to avoid quarreling and being gentle. He expects you, if you are someone who's been added to the church and is saying, now what? Now your job is to go make peace, not stir up dissension. You also ought to be ever ready to repent. You say, but I've done that. I did that long ago. I remember that day I stood in front of the church and I confessed my sins and I was baptized into Jesus Christ. It doesn't end there. If you look with me to a place like 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, and that means continue to confess our sins, then He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. A mark of a growing and maturing Christian is the willingness, and I might even say the strength, to admit failure. The ability to say, the ability to admit, I was wrong. The strength to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Because look at the example here in Titus 3, beginning at verse 3. We were ourselves, so Paul includes himself in this. We were ourselves once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That sounds miserable. And it was. But he says, as miserable as that was, this new life is just that much more glorious. He says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Paul includes himself in that ugly list of verse 3, but thanks to the grace of God, he's moved on. Now, a sign of foolish immaturity, a sign of sin, a sign of rebellion against God, is the unwillingness to listen to godly warnings. Look at the end of chapter 3 here, about verse 10 of chapter 3. Titus 3:10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Now note this. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he's self-condemned. Now here's the image. This person has been told. This person has been warned. And quite evidently, if they've been warned by Paul, they've been warned not only in a truthful way, but in a loving, compassionate way. Not in a, hey, you dummy kind of a way, but in a, I'm concerned about your eternity kind of way. I love you so dearly. Let's talk about the plan of God together. Paul and others, the other Christians there, have gone to those once, twice. They've sought with them. They've implored them. I guarantee you, they went with them with messages from God. Might have had the prophet Isaiah unrolled and said, look what the prophet says. Look what's expected of you. Look what the psalmist says. And when they refuse to listen, that is absolute rebellion against God. A refusal to notice, a refusal to admit, a refusal to be able to say, I was wrong, God says, is sinful. But then thirdly and finally here, we must be ready to share and to help. Romans 15, verse 2, the Bible says, let us each please his neighbor for good, to build him up. Philippians 2, verse 4, the Bible says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Galatians 6, 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here in Titus chapter 3, at verse 14, look at this. 3:14. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. You want to bear fruit for God? There's a number of different ways you can do it. One of them is to be ever on the lookout for people who need help. Always on the lookout for someone who needs a hand to be picked up, to be hugged, to be encouraged, to let them cry on your shoulder, to find a shoulder for you to cry on. You're looking for somebody to help, looking for somebody that needs some type of love and compassion and encouragement. He says, you ought to be looking for people to share with. So I've been added to the church. What should I be doing now? Well, among those things, in very general terms, we say you should be someone who's always seeking to make peace. You should be someone who's ever ready to say, I was wrong and I need the forgiveness of Jesus. I'm thankful I have His blood to cleanse me. And you need to be someone who seeks to share with others. Time, love, money, whatever it might be. And that brings us to this last thing that we'll mention just quickly. So I'm a member of the body of Christ. I've been added by Jesus Himself to this kingdom. Jesus took me from that kingdom of darkness and He placed me into His own kingdom. When I came up out of that watery grave and I was united with Jesus in His resurrection, Jesus put me in this new body. And so what is it now that He expects of me? We're going to emphasize here on this point that every last one of us has a role to play. That means from the very front row to the very back row, wherever you are, you have a role that God expects of you to play. Let's think back real quick. Go back to the New Year's resolution idea just for a moment. Possible reasons why New Year's resolutions so commonly fail. Remember, we started this lesson together saying nearly 90% of all resolutions fail by February. The next question is, why? Why is that the case? Why do so many resolutions fail? Well, there are a bunch of reasons, I would guess, but let me share with you just two. Two possible reasons why they fail. Number one is because there's no support. You're trying to go it alone. And there's nobody else there that can keep you accountable. There's nobody else there that's encouraging you in that path, that new path that you've taken. And so when you feel like there's no support, there's nobody to sort of hold your feet to the fire, nobody's looking, nobody cares, I'll just quit. We see, this is one of the great, great blessings of the church. This is one of the great blessings of being a member of the body, is that we have brothers and sisters who have the same goals as us. And so what we should be doing is keeping each other accountable and encouraging each other. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 24, the Bible says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." How can we keep each other accountable and excited and happy and encouraged? "Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but instead encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We should be supporting each other and helping. Another reason why New Year's resolutions may fail is because there's no clear goal set. You might have the what you want to do, but you don't have the why you want to do it. So maybe you say, well, what I want to do this year is lose weight, but you don't have the why. Like, you don't tack onto there, well, because I want to be healthy and I want to be living long enough so I can feel good enough to enjoy my grandkids. Maybe put something specific there. You've got both a what and a why. You've got a clearly defined goal. Well, we've been told here in the book of Titus, in this letter that guides Paul by the Holy Spirit, we've been told in this letter that our lives matter. We've been told that our conduct matters. We've been told to live in such a way as to please the Lord and influence others. I mean, go back to chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. We saw in 2:11 that it said the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation. But look at 2:12. "Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession," notice this, "who are zealous for good works." Our conduct matters. The choices we make matter. And so as you look through here at this list of people, starting with the Apostle Paul, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we see he had a job to do. Paul had a job to do. Brandon already read these lines for us, Titus 1, 1 through 4. But we see there that Paul says, "My job is to introduce people to Jesus. My job is to save sinners." When you go back and read Acts, you see that's exactly what he's doing. He goes across the world telling people that they're lost and Jesus is the only way. So Paul says, "My job is to save sinners." And then there's Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, his job is to organize this place. "I've left you there, and what you must do now is organize that place and establish elders there so that whenever we're gone, they can keep running the way God wants it to run." He's to instruct. He's to teach. Chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, 15, chapter 3, verse 1. Again and again, Titus is told, "You've got a job to teach and instruct and organize." Now, note this. It's not just the big names like Paul and Titus. It's every last one of us. Those elders. If you read in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we speak of the elders and the qualifications of elders. They've got a job to do. They've got a role they must play. And let me tell you, absolutely not just being a good example. If you think the role of an elder is just to be a good example, you've not read Titus 1. The elder has a responsibility, a God-given responsibility, to teach and to rebuke. Read verse 9, Titus 1, 9. For the church to flourish as God would have it, for it to be led and to be pushed and protected and taught as it should be, it needs these godly men to do their God-given job. They have a role to play. But then it's not just them. It's not just the select few who are chosen as leadership in a church. Go to chapter 2, verse 2. He said, what you should do, Titus, is you tell those older men. You tell those men who've been around, who've seen a few things, got a little gray hair. You tell those older men. They are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, sound in love, and sound in steadfastness. No retirement here. You have a job to do. You're to be pillars and examples in this place, not just for the next generation, but for those that are your peers, those that are sitting on your left and your right. You have a job to do. God expects you to fulfill it. And we keep going. Then there's the older women, beginning in verse 3. Titus, you tell those older women to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good. They're to train the young women to love their husbands and children. They're to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Older women, you have a job to do. You're to be teachers, molding, mentoring young women, shaping homes. You've got a responsibility that God has given. There's no retirement here for older women. There's extra responsibilities foisted upon you. And then look at this, chapter 2, verse 6. He says, you speak to those young men. Likewise, Titus, you urge those younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Young men, you have a job to do. There's always an emphasis on influence. And I hope that you note that that influence almost always includes how we speak. The words we choose to use must not only be true, they should be positive, they should be encouraging, they should also be, for a way I might say, they should be clean. He says the words we use here, our sound speech, our healthy speech, won't be condemned. So here's the point we make as we draw this to a conclusion here. It doesn't matter your age. You have a role to play in Jesus' church. You should be asking yourself right now, I don't care what your age is, you should be asking yourself right now, what's expected of me? And am I meeting those obligations? Am I doing what the Lord wants? Am I fulfilling my potential? Or am I just aimlessly drifting along? Am I someone who started the puzzle and I've walked away from it? I've rolled it up on that great mat that I bought off Amazon and I've just thrown it into a closet somewhere. Is that who you are? Let's finish what we started. It says in Romans 13, verse 11, that our day of salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. We all have roles to play. So what we must do is start putting the pieces together. It starts by knowing Jesus Christ. If we know Him and love Him and obey Him, then what we do is we seek to shape our lives to fit His plans. Too many of us are good at starting, but we're not so good at finishing. So what can we do today to help you finish strong? Let's finish what we started. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we want to help you put that piece in place. But if you have, and you found yourself walking away from the role you're to play, then come back and let us help. Let's pray together. Let's live the way Jesus would have us live together while we stand and sing.